We'll go ahead and get started this morning. Our passage this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 to 10. We're going to start a study of 1 Thessalonians, encouraging afflicted new believers in recalling God's work in them. When people come to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they come fresh out of a troublesome world, often with problems from their backgrounds, and they stand in need of a lot of direction, encouragement, and wisdom. In fact, as time goes on, we're going to see more and more of this. More and more, as new people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have a lot of baggage with them. They're going to have a lot of needs and they're going to have great needs for encouragement and direction. Well, our first responsibility in ministering to them is to settle and to strengthen these people by encouraging them to recall what God is already achieving in their lives. And this is a ministry that Paul did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 10. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your truth. Thank You for the opportunity that You give us to fellowship with one another around the Word of God. And we ask that as we get into Your Word this morning, that we would understand it, be able to use it, apply it, that it would become an effective part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at the passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 10. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, another word for Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel did not come unto you in word alone, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath that is to come. Well, Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonian believers was penned to afflicted new believers in Jesus Christ. We know this because in the study that we did, you'll remember when we were going through the book of Acts, after arriving in Thessalonica and leading people to trust in Christ there, Paul faced such strong persecution that the new converts had him leave the city and he had to go down to Athens. You'll remember they took Jason in bond and held him in prison and so forth, depending upon what would happen with Paul. So the fellow Christians, you know, sent Paul out so that Jason could be released and so forth. Well, Paul then had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica while he awaited in Athens to see how they fared, especially as they lacked established leaders. Now, Dr. Ryrie, in his introduction to this epistle, points out that some believe that Paul was there maybe 4 weeks. That might be a little short in reality, because these people had a lot of knowledge. They knew about the rapture of the church and so forth, and a lot of these people were pagans. So he might have been there a couple of months, but it wasn't too long. And it was short enough period of time that the Apostle Paul became concerned when he had to leave them in a hurry. He wanted to know if they were still staying in the faith, if their faith had really taken, or if this was, you know, just a surface thing. He didn't know because he had been with them for such a short time. So 1 Thessalonians was then written when Paul heard Timothy report on their evident faith. We know he's going to do, he heard that because later on in Thessalonians chapter 3, he talks about how Timothy had come back and reported and how relaxed and rejoicing Paul was because of that fact. So 1 Thessalonians was written when Paul heard Timothy report on their evident faith, and the opening section shows Paul encouraging them by reminding them of God's work in them. Incidentally, that's the greatest thing that we can do I believe, with the new believers, what Paul is doing here, pointing out the evident change that has occurred in their lives. Not long ago, there was a person who, they'd accepted Christ some time ago, but they hadn't grown in faith, and they had attended our church for a little while before needing to move away for job-related situations. And I just happened to mention how pleased I was with the growth that I'd seen in their lives. And the party responded with a lot of, a bit of surprise and also great pleasure. He said, well, hearing that come from you means a lot. And it's interesting, a new believer often is looking to established Christians for encouragement, for guidance, for wisdom, because they often don't know how to gauge themselves or what's happening in their lives. And if we can share with them that we have seen a change in their lives, if we have seen some growth and maturity, that's a tremendous shot in the arm, and that's what they need. And that's what Paul does here. In his salutation, Paul referred to the Thessalonian converts as spiritually being in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the description of God as Father connotes security, love, and strength, and the Lord Jesus Christ depicts Christ as God, that's the word Lord, and Savior. Remember, Savior is the word Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, 21, is the word, actually, it's the Greek translation of Joshua, which means Savior in Hebrew. And then Christ means Messiah, or the Anointed One, the King of God's kingdom that is coming. And these terms would demonstrate the stability and the magnitude of their salvation and hope in Christ's coming kingdom. Now, these titles of their Lord would impress new converts to relax and rest in the Almighty God in whom they were spiritually situated. Let me just stop there. There's a tremendous need for new converts, and even for lots of weak Christians, to just get a good grasp on the basics of their relationship with the Lord, what we have in Jesus Christ, the positional truths. Because there is a lot of tremendous wealth there that often is overlooked. We are light in the Lord. We are children of God, sons of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. These are invaluable truths that that new Christians especially need to understand. Well, Paul's greetings then of grace and peace in verse 1 also unite Gentile and Jewish expressions. The word grace was the common Greek salutation in a letter, and it meant greetings or rejoice, where peace is equivalent to the Hebrew word shalom. That means favor, prosperity, and well-being. In fact, if you greet a Hebrew today, if you say shalom, that's another word for greeting, and he'll say shalom back. He understands that perfectly. Well, Paul ministered to both saved Jews and Gentiles, and as God's grace is the basis for and leads to man's peace, he often put these words together in the greeting section of his letters to edify his believing readers. Interesting, Paul just borrowed from both cultures, the Grecian culture, the Hebrew culture, and he said grace and peace, you know, charis and shalom. And it really was a tremendous bridge to any of the Christians to whom he wrote. Paul then focused on the spiritual blessings these new converts already enjoyed in their brief walk with the Lord, noting his ministry team always thanked God for them, making mention of them in their prayers and in behalf of their needs. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. One of the great statements that was made in regards to prayer was made in the Old Testament, where Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against you in neglecting to pray for you. I thought that's a wonderful statement. It's very important. The least thing that we can do for one another in Christ or for other Christians, especially new Christians, is to pray for them, and to let them know that we are praying in their behalf. And Paul says, I'm praying always for all of you. He didn't leave out a single one of the believers. He knew them all. He had led them to Christ. And it's very important for us to make our prayers individual and as we pray for individual people. And then Paul, number 4, also added, he always recalled their work of faith in God, their labor of love for other believers, and their patient hope in their coming participation in the kingdom of Christ, regardless of current trials, a witness of their changed walk that gave evidence of the validity of their salvation. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And that's one of the great evidences a person is saved. He demonstrates it in his actions, in his life, in his works. Work of faith, labor of love. Love is always directed towards fellow believers. It's one of the hallmarks of a Christian is that he loves, as a Christian love for fellow believers. There's an attachment there. And then patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know in the context of both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, patience and hope are always used in reference for hoping in the coming of Christ and patiently waiting for that in view of the trials that we face on this earth. Knowing, brethren, your election of God, this is evidence. Their love, their faith, and their hope are all evidences that God had chosen them. And, of course, God selects them for the kingdom of God that is coming. They are chosen to a holy walk and so forth. This demonstrates that they are part of the people of God, demonstrating the reality of their conversion. Number five, Paul explained why their lives had changed this way in 1 Thessalonians 2:5. His gospel had not come only in word, but in evidential power in the Holy Spirit, which brought about with it much assurance, verified by the exemplary godliness of Paul and his ministry team that had been evident in Paul's readers. For our gospel came not unto you only in word, but also in power, namely in the Holy Spirit. It's very, very important for someone who's involved in witnessing or ministering that they witness and they minister by means of the Holy Spirit's power. Otherwise, it's just words that get into the air. We need to rely upon the Lord for that. And then in much assurance, notice the confidence that the Holy Spirit produces. When you're ministering by means of the Holy Spirit, there is a sense of reality to what is being said that hammers it home to the heart of the believer. There's a truthfulness behind it. And then another thing that actually helped to assure the truth was the life of Paul and his team members. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You cannot underestimate the importance of the style of life of the person who is giving the gospel or sharing the word. It has to be backed up with a life. If it's not backed up with a life, there's a tremendous amount of question as to the credibility of what is being said. Paul and his team had backed it up with their lives. In fact, so much so, verse 6, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So, because of these forces, the Thessalonians had followed Paul and his team in faith and life with the joy of the Holy Spirit, even though they had received the gospel in tremendous affliction. And that's how people accept Christ in spite of suffering. There's the power of the Spirit of God. Sure, there's the truth of the gospel. There's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's the evidence of truthfulness as seen in the lives of the person who and the people who give us the truth. It's very important to have all of those together. The truth spoken, the truth empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then the truth lived. Now, in fact, these new converts became examples to all the Christians throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Places like Berea, Athens, and Corinth, where significant churches were located. Incidentally, the provinces of Macedonia and Achaia include what is now known as southern Yugoslavia and Bosnia and so forth, and you come all the way down to the area of Greece itself. So that entire area, wherever there were Christians, they were well aware of the tremendous change that had occurred in this predominantly Gentile population of once former idolaters who are now turning to faith in Jesus Christ, which is an amazing thing for these people. Indeed, Paul tells us that the word of God sounded forth from them in every place. Christians heard about them. Believers all over the Roman Empire knew of their commitment to Christ and that they knew that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead in their hope of escaping the great tribulation to come. Verses 8 to 10, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad. And of course, in every place would be every place throughout the Roman Empire. So that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us, these other people, what manner of entry in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son. It's interesting, these people were already well educated in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ and the pre-trib rapture. One thing I've noticed is that new Christians can take prophecy and prophetic events very well. Years ago, there was a man who was sitting right there. He was a fairly new convert to Christ, and we started preaching through 1 Thessalonians, and we mentioned this passage about the pre-tribulation of Jesus Christ. I thought he was going to come out of his skin. He started moving very quickly. He had never heard about the fact that we could be raptured without dying and go to be with the Lord. And he got so excited about it, he almost stood up and shouted. But it was a real encouraging thing to us to see this new believer. New believers can take a lot of prophecy. And that's one of the things that you can share with them right off the bat. And they were waiting for his son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead in their hope of escaping the great tribulation to come. We know that it was the great tribulation to come because in the context, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, where God has not appointed us to wrath, that's the wrath of the great tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation in the context is a salvation that is applied to the body, the rapture and so forth, obtaining the glory of Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are walking in fellowship with the Lord or out of fellowship with the Lord, that's what waking and sleeping means in the context. We should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. We're supposed to comfort ourselves based upon the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. See, we're not going to be here during the great tribulation. We're not going to be here to experience the time of the man of sin. We're going to be with the Lord. And that's a cause of tremendous comfort. So Paul's first step in encouraging new believers under trial was to testify of God's work in them. May we then similarly minister to new believers under trial by expressing our appreciation of God's work in them. For it will cause them to focus on the reality of their salvation, and it will encourage them. It's very, very important for a new convert to see the practicality of his Christian faith beginning to be lived out in his life. Often we forget, or often we don't emphasize this when we're talking about Christian theology and so forth. One of the major reasons why we are saved and why we are left on this earth, the reason God doesn't just take us to heaven the moment we're saved, is that God has determined that we should have the opportunity to live victorious Christian lives in this life, where the sin nature still exists, in the body in which we had performed acts of sins. God wants us to be performing acts of righteousness. That gives great pleasure to him. Before we get there, see, once we get to heaven, God knows it's all easy street from there on because we don't have a sin nature. There's no more temptation to sin. But he wants us, while we're still in the arena of this life, to be conquerors while we're out here. In the playing field, so to speak. The game's going to be over with at the rapture, fine, but while the game is still on, life is still here, he wants us to do a good job out in the playing field. And we're in the playing field now, and so one of the best things we can do is take a new convert and tell him how to play the game of life, if I can use a phrase like that, how to live and get him to apply Scripture in his life immediately, how he should be functioning in his workplace, functioning in his family relationships, functioning in relationship to other people in the church, really acting out. And this is one thing Paul was great on. He was great on these people, and he started off by just encouraging them. You are doing a great job. Your faith is there, your works, your life, your love, and I want you to be encouraged, and we're praying for you. Someone has said it takes 10 ounces of encouragement and 1 ounce of correction to make a balanced Christian, because if you do a lot of correcting, it can discourage a person. Most of the time, people need encouragement. And so it's our privilege to be able to encourage people in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we do this and build other people up. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in regards to this particular subject, or it could be on something else.